For those of you guys that are visiting, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in a series on the book of John, Gospel of John. We're in part 16, and it's simply called Whoever's Thirsty. We're in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. When we started this church back in 2008, I don't really know if you guys know what was going on, but John and I had been doing camps together, and I thought he was a fantastic worship leader. He didn't think the same of me as a speaker, but he condescended, you know, to think that we could actually do something. And so we kind of launched up. We left jobs and we left security, and we left everything that was comfortable and familiar, and started to plan a church that did not exist to reach people we didn't know in a community that we didn't know. We had no idea if it would work. We had no idea. All we knew is that we had a call from God. And the reason that we did this was we looked around. John and I had both been in youth ministry, and we were experiencing a lot of frustration, especially with the juniors and seniors in high school. We noticed that it was difficult to keep the juniors and the seniors. Once they got that driver's license, it was difficult to keep them engaged in youth group. And both of us began noticing that when the father was on board, if dad was in the picture, a lot of times he is. If dad was on board with the Christian faith, with church, with youth group, the kids were there. If dad wasn't, as soon as they got that license, they were gone. And it was frustrating to pour years of your life into these kids and see them just kind of vanish junior and senior year in high school. And we begin to research this a little bit more and realize that on any given Sunday, there are 13 million more women than men in church. I don't know if you knew that or not. But in one out of every five married women, Christian women, will go to church without their husband this Sunday morning. And if that is you, we love you and we embrace you. We are so glad that you're here and our prayers are with you. Well, we thought maybe the body of Christ is missing something. Maybe we need to plant a church that would help get rid of that. Maybe we could plant a church that men would be dragging their wives to, that where the dads were engaged to lead their families and to be that force in their children's lives, so that we could do more effective youth ministry, so that we could do more effective family ministry, so we could get rid of that statistic that 13 million more married women or 13 million more women would be in church than men. And so that's what we started off doing this. 9 years ago, we started off with that vision, with that goal. And most of you guys don't know that because we've stopped telling that story. But that is why Catalyst is here. We wanted to do something different than was doing. There are 82 churches in this community, and we want to be the one that's doing things a little bit differently. But that's what we started off to do. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it says this: on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he means the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. All right, if you guys see, there are three things Jesus says, three verbs. He says thirst, he says believe, and flow. That's what he says. He says thirst, believe, and then flow. So here's the question: are you thirsty? Not for water. Are you thirsty for Christ? Do you believe? And is the Holy Spirit flowing from you? Not just you personally, but from this church. It's a good question. If we're going to do what Jesus says, the first verb there is thirst. Well, how do you create a spiritual thirst? Well, there are three E's. I want you guys to remember three E's to creating spiritual thirst to do what Jesus is talking about. The first E is this: elimination. We eliminate if you want to be thirsty, eliminate what is quenching your thirst. I heard this. This is great. The biggest hurdle to your goal isn't an obstacle. It's a clear path to a lesser goal. I want you to remember that. The biggest hurdle to your goal isn't an obstacle. It's a clear path to a lesser goal. The first way, like I said, thirst is created is elimination of whatever satisfies that thirst. You eliminate liquid or water, whatever, from your life, and pretty soon you're going to be thirsty. Well, in the same way, we have to eliminate the things that satisfy us spiritually other than Christ, and soon you'll have spiritual thirst. So here's a question: what is keeping you from thirsting for Christ? If I ask that question, are you thirsty for Christ? You're like, not really. What is it? Last summer, my dad, my brother, and I went out to Montana to celebrate my dad's 70th birthday. We love Montana, love outdoors, camping. You know, we didn't camp. We did yuppie camping. We stayed in a cabin. But we did zip lining and just outdoor stuff, just guy stuff. Really, really like that. And we went to Custer's Last Stand, the Little Bighorn Battlefield. You guys, check this out right here. This is a picture that I took there. This is Last Stand Hill. This is when General Custer was massacred by 2,000 Indians under Sitting Bull and other leaders. And we walked along this huge battlefield. And as you can see, this is where they all died. This is Last Stand Hill right here. Well, they got to the high ground because it's a military tactical advantage to get to the high ground. And this is where the thing is that they were there all day. If you can see, there's not a lot of shade there. Not all the shade, it was in the summertime, it was roasting hot. And as the men were up on top of this hill, what is not up here? Water. And so they begin to get very thirsty, especially the wounded that were losing blood. They got very, very thirsty. And as we read the guide, it just kind of struck me. They would take pebbles and they'd put them under their tongue, and that would get rid of the thirst. Now think about that. Their bodies are craving water. And they gave the bodies a rock simply to get rid of the thirst. But the problem isn't the thirst. The thirst is simply a symptom of what's going on inside the body. They're dehydrated. They're losing water. They're about to die. But the pebble keeps them from feeling thirsty. And I just thought to myself, my goodness, how many of us in life here are supposed to be thirsty for Christ, and we've put a pebble under our tongue to satisfy the spiritual thirst of our souls, and we've gotten rid of the thirst, but inside our souls are dying of thirst, of dehydration. Man, you see, guys, the problem wasn't solved for those soldiers on the battlefield. They needed water, and they gave their bodies a stone. So when we are facing life, we need Jesus, and we're putting a stone, or money, or sex, or career, or anything else in there simply to satisfy the spiritual thirst all the time. Our bodies and our souls are dying. See, guys, we're called to a life of surrender with Christ. He will do great things in us and through us. We're called to follow God, who in Ephesians says can do astronomically more than we could ever ask or imagine. We're called to go into the world and make disciples, risking it all, chucking it all, embracing the adventure, allowing Christ to conquer sin and death within us. And we're called in John 10:10 to live a life of abundance. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus says in John 10:10. Is that happening? That's God's ultimate goal for us. Are you thirsty for that? Well, we've been given a clear path to a lesser goal than that, haven't we? See, for anybody who's thirsty like that, and you say, nah, Satan's handed you a pebble, and I said, here, put this under your tongue. Let this satisfy you. This is easier. This is nicer. You know, we've been given a clear path to that lesser goal. Think and see if any of these sound familiar. Come to church twice a month. Sing a few songs, listen to some Christian music. You're living the dream. Our souls cry out to follow Jesus, to chuck it all, to follow with reckless abandon, thirsting for that. And we put the pebble under our tongue to stop the thirst. We need to eliminate the pebble from our lives. We need to eliminate the fake things we use to dull the thirst for Christ and the real things while our souls dehydrate. And if Satan can't stop your faith, he'll provide a clear, easy path to a lesser, easier goal that doesn't threaten him or his work. And they'll keep you satisfied with that. Elimination is key to having a thirst for Christ. Don't settle for a clear path to a lesser goal. The second the way that I was thinking, how do we create thirst? You eliminate water. Well, how about this? Exertion. Exertion. Second E is exertion. If you exert yourself, you will find yourself getting very thirsty. And the same thing is true. When you are working for the kingdom, when you're working for Christ's kingdom and embracing his vision for your life, you'll get a lot of spiritual thirst. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 11. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also be revealed in our mortal body. Guys, when you engage in the mission with Christ, you will find a thirst for Christ like you have never seen before. People that go on mission trips always talk about how close they are to Christ, what a spiritual high mission trips are. Why? Because you are exerting yourself for the kingdom and you have a thirst for Christ. Nothing makes a thirst for Christ more than exertion working for his kingdom. A last trip to India. 2 years ago, we're actually going to be going to India in October. My family will be going, but 2 years ago when we were there, we had a great, great, great trip. But we were doing outdoor preaching, and there were about like thousands of people were coming each night. I don't know if they were interested in hearing about Jesus or just seeing the white guy, because there were not a lot of white guys that made it to that part of the world, okay? But they were all there, thousands of people that came out each night to hear the gospel. And the last big night where we're going to do the invitation, where we're going to really drive it home and give and bring people to the kingdom, and we're going to do baptisms the next day, there's this forecast for severe weather. And there was no alternative. There was no way of going inside and everything. And we could see the lightning. We could see we could hear the thunder, and the storm was coming in. And, man, you talk about being thirsty for Christ and his power. I mean, can you imagine flying all the way from here, raising all the money, taking your whole family over there, and have the last night completely ruined? Well, some young men went up on top of the church. They had flat roofs up there, went up on top of the church, began praying in loud voices, praying, calling out to God, thirsty for him. And, you know, the weather didn't hit. We had the worship, had the revival. Tons of people came to the Lord, everything like that. As we went back to our house, the house we were staying at, 300 yards from the field where we were preaching, 300 yards, we crossed the street, and we started hitting major puddles that, like, it just been hit with a monsoon. And we realized that the field was right here, and we drove this way. There's a road right here. The field was here, and the road was right here. And as we drove across this road, we realized that there was a monsoon that had hit here, and this side was completely dry. It was amazing. It's absolutely amazing. You see stuff like that when you're engaged in the mission for Christ. And like I said, when you're a worker for God's kingdom, it creates a thirst to see things like that in your life, to see the Lord work in mysterious and miraculous ways. If you're not working for his kingdom, if you're not engaged in the work of Christ, you're just not going to be thirsty to see stuff like that. You're just like, that doesn't even register with you. But if you are engaged in the mission of Christ, if you are exerting yourself for the kingdom, you will be so thirsty for Christ that nothing, and I mean nothing, will satisfy you. The third thing, third E, that creates a thirst. We had elimination. We've got exertion. The third is simple, examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? We're called to examine our faith. We're called to examine, to see if we are really in the faith. We're called to sit back and take inventory of where we are in life, where we are in faith. Sometimes we need to stop and ask, what the heck am I doing? Anyone done that recently? What the heck am I doing? Where am I? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I even a believer in Christ? Well, here's the truth. If you don't examine yourself, if you don't examine your life, you conform to a sick society. We live in a sick society. There's no doubt about that. And conformity to a sick society is to be sick. It is. Conformity to a sick society is to be sick, but so many of us just go along with it without even thinking about it, without examining our lives. You know, when everyone's running towards the cliff, the people running the opposite way look like fools, don't they? Well, that's what Christians are called to do. Our culture's running towards a cliff, and we're supposed to go the opposite way, to come out and be separate. And we look like fools until they run off the cliff. You know, some of you in here have been tempted by God in the best way possible just to chuck it all, to leave it all behind, to engage in something greater and to walk away from the life you've always known, to just go and throw your life into the hands of Christ and say, use me and have me, take me, I'm there. Spirit of God is calling you to something better, so much deeper, so much more eternal that will matter long after you are gone. And so many of us in here are just wasting this precious thing called life. It's wasting it. If we never examine, we never ponder, if we never reflect, if we never get alone with God, we'll never know what we're missing. Jesus says to those who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Come to him and drink. And what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. You bring everything that you are, everything you believe, everything that your entire life, you lay it before God as an offering, and he let him cleanse you and forgive you. And this is the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. Check this out. It's called justification. If you come to Jesus and drink, what he's talking about is justification. That's a big word. Justified. All it means is just as if I'd never sinned. When you come to Jesus, when you are thirsty, life is not working out, you come to Jesus and drink just as if I'd never sinned, clean as the day you were born. Washed clean. I get that, though. How do I get a hold of what Jesus says here? Drink and streams of living water will flow from me. Remember, that's what he said. Those who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Those who believe, streams of living water. I get the whole forgiveness thing. I get the whole thirsty thing, but how is it? Because, guys, I've drank glasses of water before and been very full, but I've never had a river flow out. How is that? It seems like, how could I drink enough of Jesus so that a river, the Holy Spirit, would flow out of me? It just doesn't add up. I mean, how does that add up? Well, this is how it works. This is how Jesus works, and you might want to just kind of ponder on this. Jesus calls, Jesus blesses, Jesus breaks, and then Jesus multiplies. In your life is what this looks like. Jesus calls you to him, and then he blesses you, then he breaks you, and then he multiplies you. This is the way Jesus works. Remember in Matthew 14, 18 through 21, the way that he fed the 5,000. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and look up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the way Jesus works. He calls you to him. He blesses you, then he breaks you, and sometimes it hurts. I'm not going to say sometimes. Every time it hurts. And then he multiplies himself through you. The problem is that most people like the calling part, they like the blessing part, but they aren't up for the breaking part, and therefore they never, ever experience the abundant joy that Jesus has for us. See, guys, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's called sanctification. After justification, we have sanctification. Sanctification is this, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Sanctification is simply a fancy word for set apart. That's all it means, set apart. My wife is sanctified for me. She's set apart for me. I am sanctified for my wife. I'm set apart for her. Okay, set apart. That's all that means. And when you believe, God sanctifies you for himself. And he sets you apart. All right, when the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, he sets you apart for a particular calling. Remember, we come to Jesus when we thirst. Because we thirst, he blesses us. And then streams of living water flow out, which is the Holy Spirit. So this presents a problem. There's nothing more frustrating than being told to do something that you don't know how to do. Right? When the Holy Spirit says, I have huge things for you to do, streams of living water are going to flow out of you, but I don't know how to do it. Okay, I'm on my second time teaching a child to drive. Okay, I went through it 2 years ago, and I'm doing it again. It's bringing up all these memories of when I was learning how to drive. How many of you all have taught children how to drive? And you're still alive. Okay, all right. There's hope for me. But anyway, I was 16, barely 16 years old, and first time behind the wheel of a car. My dad took me to Henry Clay High School parking lot, and we were going to learn how to drive. And my dad is a doctor, if you don't know that, and he had done ER rotations. And so he knew what it looked like when people didn't pay attention to the road for just a second. Okay, so he was going to make sure that any child of his was going to pay attention to the road at all times. So I'm driving, okay? I'm a scared 16-year-old, and I look like my grandma, you know, I'm driving like this, okay? And dad's saying, you know, go here, you know, turn right, pull into this parking lot, you know, back up. And I'm driving like this, and he goes, okay, now go that way. And I say, which way? He goes, keep your eyes on the road. Don't you ever take your eyes off the road. And I mean, just scared me to, I slammed on the brakes, and you know, it was awful. It was terrible. It was horrible. Okay? And there was nothing more frustrating than being told to do something that I couldn't do. All right? And that's how a lot of us feel when we are trying to follow Christ. When Christ says, we want you to do this, you're like, I don't know how to do this. Well, it's real simple. Because the Holy Spirit is, when he calls, he also equips. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, he wants streams of living water to flow out of us in the area of your giftedness. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit of message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, discernment. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To other, still another, the interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. In other words, when you come to Jesus and he wants to reproduce himself through you, multiply himself through you, he gives you gifts. And he wants you to serve in the areas of your giftedness, things that you're good at, things that you enjoy. The labor of Christ is not burdensome. It's not bad. It is the things you enjoy to do. This is what Jesus means when he says streams of living water will flow from you. We thirst, we believe, he equips. And then he produces fruit for his kingdom, building up his church using the things that you're good at. That's what it means, streams of living water. It's amazing when folks get a hold of this. It's hard for you guys to believe this, but I wasn't always a minister. Do you know that? I wasn't always a minister. I used to sit in a pew as a young person, and I used to listen to sermons. I was not always a minister, but God called me to this, and he called me to use the things that I love to do. I would rather preach than do anything. I love to preach. I love it. This is not a chore for me. It's not work. I love it. And people that are engaged in the work of Christ will tell you the same thing. God has called you to be a minister. Don't stoop to be a king. And not everyone is called to full-time ministry. Very few, actually. But everyone is called to ministry. Everyone is called to make disciples. Everyone is called to be engaged in the work of Jesus Christ. Every believer in Christ. And every church. And if that's not happening, then there's something wrong. And something is wrong. There's a disease going around in churches and among Christians. It's deadly, and it's simply called, that's good enoughitis. That's good enoughitis. Okay? It's summed up by the brilliant philosopher, Calvin and Hobbes. Look at this. They're making a snowman. See, Hobbes, we shouldn't need accomplishments to feel good about ourselves. Self-esteem shouldn't be conditional. That's why I've stopped doing homework. I don't need to learn things to like myself. I'm fine the way I am. Hobbes says, so the secret to good self-esteem is to lower your expectations to the point where they're already met. Right, we should take pride in our mediocrity. Hobbes says, remind me to invest overseas. Calvin says, I think this snowman is good enough, don't you? Half-finished snowman. Calvin has that's good enough-itis. When we were planning this church back in 2008, one of the jobs I had to help support my family was a substitute teaching position over at East High School. I did a long-term sub, and I noticed something about my students. They're infected with that's good enoughitis. There were students capable of doing A work that were doing B and C work, and they were completely fine with it. They weren't doing their best. Instead, it's B and C's. They were content. They were okay with it. That's good enough, was their rallying cry. It also, I saw it in the halls of the school. I saw it in the players I coached on the East High School soccer team. I'm on the team. That's good enough, was the motto. Not winning. Not getting 100% of their potential out of them. Selling for less. That's good enough, could have been written on the team jersey. How about you, church? Is your rallying cry, that's good enough? Jesus said that whoever came to him to drink, that streams of living water would flow from him. Is that happening? Many of you can't imagine that happening. Not this church. Streams of living water flowing out of this church? Have we settled for that's good enough in this church? We meet on Sundays. That's good enough. We have community groups. That's good enough. We have children's and youth ministries. That's good enough. We send money to an orphanage. That's good enough. When we started this church in 2008, it wasn't to be a church that was good enough. We didn't set out to be a nice little church that did nice little things and met on nice Sunday mornings, cranked out nice little people who would meet in a nice little building and go about their nice little way. We saw a huge need in this community, in this world. Like I said, 13 million more women than men in church. One out of every five married Christian women going to church without their husbands. 80% of students active in a church leaving the church upon graduating from high school. Saw there hadn't been a Christian church planted in Jessamine County since 1994. Yet the South Lexington, Jessamine County area grown exponentially since that time. Saw the need for a church that would plant churches, that would plant churches that would increase the kingdom by providing more and more entry points of salvation known as the church. Jesus calls, Jesus blesses, Jesus breaks, and then Jesus multiplies. Jesus multiplies. Remember, whatever he does in you, he will multiply that 100-fold. The biggest hurdle to your goal isn't an obstacle, remember. It's a clear path to a lesser goal. Our goal as believers, our goal as a church, streams of living water to flow through us. If I were Satan, I wouldn't try to directly oppose the church. That doesn't work. Anywhere the church is persecuted, it grows. Satan's not such a fool. I would give each believer and each church a clear path to a lesser goal. That's what I would do to thwart the worship work of the church. Get them happy with coming to church on Sunday morning. That's it. The goal is for streams of living water, the Holy Spirit, fruit to flow. Giving them a clear path just to go into church twice a month, you know. Give them a clear path to giving a few dollars, to being a nice person, to being kind. Let them be satisfied reaching those lesser goals. Keep them from the real goal by giving them an easier, lesser goal. That's what I would do if I were Satan. As a church, our goal is to be a dynamic force in Central Kentucky and in the world. So Satan would say, give him a clear path to adding a few people here and there each year. Give him a clear path to Sunday services, Wednesday night youth group, and nice programs. Not a dynamic force. That's too high. Give him a nice path to something easier to attain. Don't let them step out in faith. Don't let them do things that no one else is doing. Don't let the leadership call people to the same kind of commitment that Jesus called people to. Don't ever do that. Don't dare challenge them to plant churches or send out missionaries or to plant churches that plant churches who will plant churches. Don't dare let them think exponentially or multiplication-wise to increase the kingdom. Oh, no. Keep them focused at 101 North 1st Street in Nicholsville. Clear path to a lesser goal to keep the church from being what God wants it to be. If I were Satan, that's what I'd do. And I'd tell each believer in this church, that's what I would tell each believer in this church, what I would tell the church as a whole. Embrace the lesser goal. Embrace the easy path. Think small. Think attainable. Don't think about goals that would take the power of God to accomplish. Don't think about that. Don't think beyond yourself. Don't dream God-sized dreams in this place or for your life or for your family. Don't dream God-sized visions and partner with the Holy Spirit so that streams of living water flow from you and from this church. Give them the case, good case, of that's good enough-itis. That's what I'd do if I were Satan. But if I were Jesus, I'll tell each person here to come to me and drink and let streams of living water flow from you. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. One of the neat things that we've seen this church do well is the way we care for orphans. I don't know if you know this, but Suzanne, who was up here, and she'll be up here just in a little bit, they recently became foster parents, and they brought in a 2- and a 4-year-old. Are there any, if you're a foster parent, would you raise your hand, please? There are lots of you in this church. Thank you guys for what you're doing. We want to celebrate that. One of the things, though, overseas in India, we have an orphanage that we support, and they were evicted through a case of religious persecution. If you don't know the details, go to our Facebook page or email. We can tell you a little bit later. Needless to say, they were thrown out because of religious persecution, and they sent out an SOS to us, 100 children, and we heard about this. Benson, Gregory, and I, who's the director of our orphanage. We sat down and we decided, hey, let's see if we can buy him some land. And set out the call on Facebook and email. And as of before church started, we'd raised over $10,000. The goal was $6,000. We raised over $10,000. Here's a this is a picture. This is a video of the land with children on it. It may glitch, I don't know, but that is what they're hoping to buy with our support. We're multiplying. Yes, that's the spot of land right there that we hope. And there's Robbie, who's our contact over there. The children are praying that land would be theirs because they're homeless right now. And so if you would like to give to that, if you have not given to that, 100% of it will go to buy land to multiply Catalyst Ministries overseas. They're an offering plate. Put that in the offering plate. Just put on the memo line, Catalyst Orphanage. But that's one of the ways that God is multiplying us throughout this world and letting streams of living water flow through us. I want to invite you to stand, and I want to invite you to worship. We're going to close out with some worship. We have a lot to think about right now, church, and let's let the Holy Spirit bring things to mind as we worship Him.